Chapter number 5, I want to exhort you briefly tonight in light of the table of the Lord's Supper. May I say to you tonight, so that I do not forget it, that this is the table of the Lord. This is not the table of the Water of Life Christian Center. We happen to set the table, but it's the table of the Lord. And if you're a Christian, if you're born again and you know Jesus as your personal Savior, regardless of your relationship to a particular church, we invite you to participate with us in the celebration of the gift of eternal life and all that that means, the gift of salvation, all of its facets and benefits that is promised to us in the Lord. If you have children with you tonight, let me caution you that if your child has not been converted and does not know Jesus in a personal way, or if you're an adult that does not know the Lord Jesus and you're not to a place where you are willing to surrender your life to Him, then I must caution you to just pass the elements when they come and to not partake of the supper. Paul wrote the Corinthian church and said that it was not in their best interest for them to partake of the supper in an unworthy manner. As a matter of fact, he said, some of you have become sick over it. You've drunk damnation to yourself, and some of you have even died because of it. You did not discern or appropriately understand that this represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not something that you want to play around with. While it is bread and it is grape juice, it symbolizes something eternal and something tremendously important to the Lord, and it's not something that we should toy with. And so if your child wants a piece of bread because everyone else is doing it, Please restrain them from that and do not permit them to do so. On the other hand, if your child knows Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior and you know that your child's been converted, regardless of the age, and has an understanding at that age as to what's going on here, you know, a 3-year-old will not have the same understanding as a 15-year-old will. But at that age, and you know your child, they understand what's going on, and you know that Jesus is living in that heart, then Jesus himself said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so I would just ask you parents to make those decisions for your children. If you're uncertain about where your child stands, I would encourage you to pass them on the supper tonight and then work with them between now and the next time we observe the Lord's Supper. Have you found the Gospel of John? Have you found the 5th chapter? Very good. I'm going to read 2 verses here in the 5th chapter and use them as a springboard to some other passages that amplify the principle that Jesus is expressing here. Essentially, what I want to share with you tonight is what I see as a great danger in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I want you to avoid it. I want all of us to avoid it. And that danger is that we should put our attention upon the trappings of the church and the things that we do in remembrance of the Lord rather than on the Lord himself. It's a great tragedy in my judgment that in the 2,000 years since Jesus Christ has given his life for us, that we have substituted for him things. We've substituted even the communion table. We've substituted the elements. We've substituted water in baptism. We've substituted church membership. We've substituted even, now hear me carefully, we have substituted even in charismatic circles, we have substituted the Word of God. And people are developing systems from the Word of God, principles from the Word of God, in which they have their confidence apart from having their confidence in the Lord himself. And I want you to know tonight that you will not be saved simply because you know the Word. You must know the Savior that the Word reveals. And many of you have experienced this. Some of you perhaps have come this way, where having been raised in the church, you perhaps could have memorized and could recite very much of the Word of God, but did not know the Savior that the Word was describing. Perhaps you grew up reciting, for God so loved the world. And you could say that frontwards, backwards, and all the rest. You could rattle off all the books of the Bible and so on. But as far as it meaning anything to you, as far as on the inside of you, it did not. And there came a time when that word became alive for you and revealed the Savior, and you trusted in him and you were converted. I believe there are a great many in the church today who are disappointed because they have done precisely the same thing with the Word of God on prosperity. And they see the Word on prosperity, but do not see the one who gives. They have made the same mistake in the area of healing, unfortunately. I believe many know all the scriptures on healing, but don't know the healer. There are a great many, unfortunately, who know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but don't know the baptizer. You've got to meet him. You've got to know him, for the benefits are coming from him. This is a personal relationship. The thing that makes Christianity different from any other of the world's great or insignificant religions is that it is not a religion at all. It's a person. And you must know him in a personal way. One of the scriptures I'm going to take you to, if it comes back into my remembrance before we finish tonight, is Hebrews 12 and 2 that says, we are to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. I believe that one of the most subtle tricks that the enemy has played against sincere Christians and sincere parts of the body of Christ is that he very subtly takes our eyes off of the Savior and on to the trappings of religion. I think our very liturgical churches would be a prime example of that. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say liturgical? How many of you came out of a Roman Catholic, Episcopalian, Lutheran, kind of even Presbyterian kind of background? Let me see your hands. Now, those are liturgical churches in descending order. The Roman Catholic Church is an extremely liturgical church. And the confidence of the people in the Roman Catholic Church, very generally, now it would be an error to paint every Catholic with this brush, but it is, as a general rule, those that are part of the Catholic Church have their confidence in the Mass, the sacraments, the priests, what else? Some of you Catholics. The Blessed Mother, the Rosary, anything else? The nuns, all right? The confidence, you see, is not in the Lord. Now, you can find Jesus Christ in the Roman Catholic Church, and you can be converted, and you can be saved, but it's not that easy. And as a result, a great number of Roman Catholics have been bound up in the accoutrements of religion and have lost the Savior. Now, the Episcopal Church, you may be bound up in or tied up in the Episcopal Church in what kinds of trappings? The Book of Common Prayer, the Father. I'm talking about the earthly father, the priest in the Episcopal Church. I'm not as familiar with the Episcopal Church as I am some of the others. Let's take some of our more traditional Protestant faiths, the Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church, Baptist Church, Lutheran Church, and some of them. What can you be hooked up in there? You can put your confidence in baptism, can't you? Someone over here said what? You can put your confidence in membership. Oh, I'm a member of the church. What church? Well, I've had my membership in that church, lo, these many, many years. Oh, yes. My father, his father before him, and his father before him. We are lifelong members of the such and such church. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not in the book when you get to the gate. It doesn't make any difference when you arrive there. You must know Jesus. I spent 37 years in one of those traditional churches and did not know the Savior. I knew the book. I had the book. I had the membership. I had the baptism. I had the communion table. I had all of the accoutrements of religion, but I didn't have the man. On many of our Spirit-filled churches, I think it's very easy, if we're not careful, for us to have the Word but not have the man. Now, are you listening to me? Now, some would accuse me of being a heretic, but I want to give you the words of Jesus. I don't care if you can recite this book from cover to cover. If you know it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. If you can recite it on call. If you don't know the Word, the man that this Word reveals, it won't save you, it won't heal you, it won't benefit you, and it will not prosper you. We must go beyond the Word to the man who is revealed in this Word, Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. Now, Jesus understood this. And in John the 5th chapter, he said to a group of Jews that were with him and were checking out his credentials, and they were very much resistant to his message. He spoke something with, spoke volumes in just a few words here in verses 38 and 39. Now watch this. John chapter 5, 38 and 39. Jesus said, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures." Watch this now. "For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." What'd he say? You think, because you know the scripture, that you have eternal life. But you don't have eternal life unless you know the one to whom the scriptures give testimony. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to experience the benefits of the new birth. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior in order to be saved. You must have a personal relationship and experience with Jesus Christ as healer in order to be healed. You must have a personal experience with Jesus Christ as baptizer in the Holy Ghost in order to receive that Holy Ghost baptism. It's very easy for us, because I believe the enemy is at work through very many subtle means, as I expressed earlier, to draw us away from the man into the thing. Now, even for those who have been genuinely converted, know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, a great many, once they begin to study the Word, begin then to put their confidence in the Word rather than in the man. And it's extremely dangerous for us to do so. Many of you, if I were to ask you to raise your hands, would say to me, "Yes," when I ask you, how many of you found it easier to touch God for your needs at the time you were born again than you do today? For how many of you was it easier to touch the Lord for the fullness of His promises than it is today? How many of you are finding it more difficult? Even though you know more, it is more difficult to get that touch of God in your life. The reason for it is not that the Word of God is not profiting. The reason for it is that we will substitute the Word, the baptism, the communion table, the church membership, a robed priest, the beads, whatever it may be, for the person of Jesus Christ. I want us to be sure that tonight, as we take the Lord's Supper, that we see more than bread and more than grape juice, that we see the man, the God-man, whose sacrifice this represents. Would you go with me, please, over to, let me take just a couple of Old Testament scriptures to drive the point home. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 21. In these passages, we get the call of God as he brings accusation against his people Israel. Remember that God had brought his people out with a high and a mighty arm out of Egypt, had established them in the land of Canaan, had made them a great and a mighty nation, but they had fallen into backsliding. In Jeremiah 3 and verse 21, we'll find out what had occurred in their lives. "A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God." Now, they were still a religious people, but they had forgotten the person of Jehovah. "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord God of in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." Now you see the error that Israel had committed. They were looking everywhere for their deliverance. They were looking in every place for their salvation, their preservation, their deliverance from danger. Jeremiah prophesies, in vain is salvation hoped for or expected from any place other than the person of Jehovah God. "For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." God's people, but they had fallen from the blessing. Jeremiah 29, would you turn over there just a few pages over? And I'll show you another place, another utterance from the lips of Jeremiah the prophet, verse number 10. Now notice here, God's promise through Jeremiah is, if you seek me, you'll find me and I'll deliver you. Notice whom the Lord is directing his people towards. Not a system, not a program, not a formula, not a religious exercise, but towards him personally. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, they're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I don't want you to be hurt. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Notice the personal nature of this declaration. You will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Back in 1976, when I was seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I did not understand that what I was seeking was the wrong thing. I was seeking his gift when I should have been seeking him. I'm sure someone told me that, but I didn't understand. I didn't hear what people were saying. And as I sought the gift, I got more and more frustrated, more and more angry. I'm talking about mad. I became more and more confused. I became more and more upset. And then I decided that I would just seek him. And as I began to seek him, he gave me the gift. Jesus said it in Matthew 6 and 33 this way. Seek ye, say it with me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now Jesus gave the definite priority there. Seek the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all of these other things will be taken care of. Do you suppose that you could find the book of Amos tonight? Old Testament book of Amos. Those of you who have a Thompson chain may find it on page 845. The rest of you will have to interpret that to fit your own page schedule. Towards the end of the Old Testament, one of the smaller books, you'll find it taking four or five pages among the other lesser known prophets. Amos chapter 5, reading several verses starting with the first. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel. Now get this clear, because this is God's answer for us when we're in trouble and when we're in difficulty and when we have a need. Thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, unto his people, seek ye me. Now would you highlight or underline, or whatever you do in your Bible, take that line and make it stand out so that when you read through Amos, that you'll see that. Seek ye me. If you need forgiveness for your sins, seek me. If you need healing for your body, seek me. If you need eternal life, seek me. If you have difficulty in your finances and you need help there, seek me. If you need deliverance from impure thoughts or bad attitudes or bad habits, seek ye me. Because I'm the one who can provide all of those things for you if you'll look for me. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. verse 5 says, but don't seek to a place. Don't seek to a church. Don't seek to a religious observation, because it won't profit you. Seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. Pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night. It calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Now let's go over to Matthew chapter 24 and see one more expression from Jesus along these lines. Matthew 24, the first two verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And the idea here is, as they were leaving, the disciples were calling the attention of the master to the beauty of the temple. And isn't this a wonderful place? And look at these massive stones. And isn't this a great edifice? And isn't this a tremendous testimony to the power and the love of God and to the fact that Jehovah God is the God Almighty over Israel? And here was this not necessarily worship of the temple, but here was a thing whereby men's attention is drawn away from the master and placed upon a thing. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now what's he saying? Yes, it's lovely. Yes, it's wonderful. But it is not that thing in which you want to put your confidence. What's going to happen to that is it's going to come tumbling down. I'm going to live forever. If you want to put your confidence in something, put your confidence in me. I believe this is precisely the reason why our God was so adamant against Israel ever having any idols, any graven images. One of the first of the commandments, isn't it, thou shalt have no graven image, thou shalt make no graven images? You shall not set any kind of institution, you shall not establish any kind of custom, you shall not make any kind of an image in which you can put your confidence and cause it to be taken away from having your confidence in me. Now, what we're observing tonight is something that the Lord commanded us to do. He said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth my death until I come. This do in remembrance of me. But I want to speak the word of caution tonight, that while this celebration is instituted by the Lord himself, don't you see only the table of the Lord. You had better see Jesus in this table, or it will be of no benefit to you. You had better see the Master here. You had better look beyond these elements and see Jesus, his body broken, his blood shed for us, or this celebration will be nothing more than a religious exercise, and its benefit to you will be nil. It will be futile. Any of the things that we do as Christians must point us to Jesus. He himself said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so all that we do, no matter what it is, it must lift Jesus up. It must expose him to the people. If it does not expose him, it will not be profitable. It won't draw people to him, and it will not minister his power and his blessing to us. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we get the words of institution for the supper of the Lord. Paul had a unique experience with Jesus. He was not there on the night that the Lord was betrayed, on the evening when this supper was first observed, the meaning behind it established. But on a subsequent occasion, an occasion about which we don't know a great deal as far as when, Jesus appeared to Paul. And then the 23rd verse, Paul writes the church and he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." In other words, Jesus has given me instruction that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come." And the idea there is that every time that we observe the supper of the Lord, we are proclaiming his death. We're proclaiming the effective work that he did on Calvary and that which was accomplished several days later at the resurrection. And each time we observe the Lord's Supper, we're put in remembrance of that great event, the meaning of it, and the benefits that accrue to us because of it. As the elders pass among you tonight with the loaf and with the cup, I would ask that you just hold the element that you take until we are all served, and then we'll all partake together.